So as we have done the last few years, we're going to observe the Advent season during this Christmas season. So just kind of as a refresher, Advent is the four-week period prior to Christmas, and it is a time of expectation and preparation. And the word Advent itself means arrival, specifically the arrival of Jesus. So when Jesus returns someday in the future to call the church home, we call that the second coming, right? Well, Jesus' birth was the first coming. So this time of observing Advent, it's meant to prepare us to truly appreciate what the Christmas season is really all about. And what it's really all about is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So each week leading up to Christmas, we're going to light one of the candles on this wreath. The candles that go around the wreath represent hope and peace and joy and love. And then the big white candle in the middle represents Jesus Christ himself. So this week we begin with the hope candle. And I want to ask the Wades to go ahead and come up front. They're going to light this first candle of the Advent season for us. Y'all come on up. Lighters right here, and y'all just light one of those purple candles. We can have hope because God is faithful and he keeps the promises that he's made to us. So as they're lighting this candle, I want to read a passage from Romans. This is Romans 15, 12, and 13. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So who do we find our hope in, church? In Jesus. And I, just like that verse says, I want to be overflowing with hope, don't you?
Amen.
Jesus is our hope. So let's make sure that we remember not only during the Christmas season, but all throughout the year, that Jesus is the reason for the season. So, Britt and Jessica, Olivia, thank y'all for lighting the candle for us. All right, so we're going to transition from the lighting of the Advent candle into our time together in God's Word. So, if you would, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 1. So, this morning we're going to begin a four-week sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. And in this series, we're going to look at who was involved in the Christmas story, what was their experience like, and what can we learn from them. And my prayer is that as we go through this sermon series, that we'll be continually reminded what Christmas is really all about when we look at these characters of Christmas. And so I said what Christmas is really all about. Let me explain that. There's nothing wrong with going and getting your picture made with Santa. There's nothing wrong with decorating the tree. There's nothing wrong with receiving gifts and giving gifts, right? And all the other fun things that are part of this season. They're all wonderful, and I enjoy those. I think that they're good. But we need to be careful to keep in our minds that the real reason that we're celebrating is because Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and came and walked this earth, and that started a long time ago in a little town called Bethlehem.
Amen.
That's why we celebrate Christmas. So we're going to begin this sermon series with two of the most important people in the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary. So we're going to look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, to see what the Bible tells us about Joseph and Mary. What were they like? Did they have any idea the impact that their baby was going to have on the world? We're going to see what we can learn from their experiences and see how we can apply it to our own lives. So before we begin reading through the text, let's take just a moment and go to the Lord together in prayer again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've come to the time in our service where we open your word. We just pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way through your word. Your word is unchanging, and it is good, and it never goes out and returns void. It always accomplishes everything that you intend for it to. So I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. I pray that as we look at Joseph and Mary, we'll understand the Christmas story better, and we'll be motivated to remember what Christmas is really all about. So we love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Excuse me. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. And he named him Jesus. So in Matthew's gospel, we really don't get a lot of information about the actual birth, you know, the baby in the manger. But we do get to see how Joseph handled a very unique situation. Joseph finds out that his bride-to-be was going to have a baby, and he knows it's not his baby. So he decides to divorce her quietly so that she won't be disgraced publicly. So let's back up for a second, make sure we understand. They were engaged, and yet the Bible calls Joseph her husband. Well, what's that all about? Well, the custom back then is a little different than it is now. See, these days in our society, we have an engagement followed by a wedding, and then the couple is considered husband and wife. But in biblical times, Jewish marriage customs regarding a couple's engagement was far different and much more strict than what we're familiar with today. Back then, marriages were arranged by the parents of the bride and the groom, and oftentimes the prospective bride and the groom had no say in the matter, weren't involved at all. It was arranged for them. And so a contract was prepared in which the groom's parents paid a bride price. And this contract went into effect immediately, and it was considered immediately binding, with the couple considered married, even though the actual ceremony and consummation of marriage would not happen for as long as a year afterwards. So the time between this betrothal period, well, the time between the engagement and the marriage ceremony was considered the betrothal period. It's sort of like a probationary period. And the couple would have very little, if any, contact with each other in this year-long period. And so by Jewish custom, a betrothal signified more than an engagement in the modern sense. And if it was dissolved before the marriage ceremony, it could be dissolved only by divorce. So this was the case that Joseph and Mary were in when Joseph finds out that Mary is expecting a child. Like I said, he knows it's not his, so the logical conclusion would be that she's been unfaithful. And Mosaic law said that a woman that was found to have been guilty of adultery should be stoned to death. But the Bible tells us Joseph was a righteous man. So instead of publicly accusing her and seeing her stoned to death, Joseph wants to pursue the divorce in secret. So at this point, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he tells him what must have been something amazing to hear. The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that she's going to have is from God, and he's going to save his people from their sins. His name is going to be Jesus. And this birth that's going to happen, this is actually fulfillment of prophecy. Can you imagine being Joseph and trying to process that kind of information? These are amazing things he's being told. So how did Joseph respond? Well, he believed what he was told in faith. He submitted to God's authority. And in obedience, he did what the angel told him to do. He and Mary continued the betrothal process. They were married, and they were not together until after the baby was born. And he named the baby Jesus, just as the angel had told him to do. So Joseph believed in faith, submitted, and obeyed. That's a pattern that I want us to keep in mind as we continue through the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke. Faith, submission, obedience. All right, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke now. We're going to go through several different passages, and then at the end I'm going to have a couple of application points of how we can put this to work in our own lives. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up with verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. Faith, submission, obedience. In Matthew, we got Joseph's perspective, and here in Luke, we see how things unfolded for Mary. So a couple of things to notice here. First, the angel appears to Mary, and he tells her that she's found favor with God. What a wonderful message to receive. Mary doesn't yet understand what it means, but she's about to find out that she is favored by God. The angel informs her that she's going to have a son and name him Jesus. Now, I kind of laugh to myself when I read through this section, because Mary seems like she kind of goes blank here for a few seconds when she hears this, you're going to have a son, right? Have you ever had somebody tell you something that was absolutely unbelievable or shocking, and you really don't hear anything else they say because you're still trying to process that first thing they said, right? That's the way I imagine Mary here. The angel keeps on going, talking about he's going to, the baby's going to be the Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of David. His kingdom will have no end. But Mary's still back on that first point of, I'm going to have a baby. She basically says, I can't have a baby. I haven't done what you have to do to have a baby. I can't have a baby, right? The angel responds to her and explains that she's going to be overshadowed by the Most High, and her child will be called the Son of God. The angel mentions her relative, Elizabeth, who's going to have a child, even though she was past the normal childbearing age. Then the angel says in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That was true then, and that's true now, church. Nothing is impossible with God, is it? So just like Joseph did, Mary responds in faith and submission by saying, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. All right, we're going to continue. Let's pick up in Luke chapter 2 now, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. All right, so these verses contain the traditional nativity story. What we usually think about when we think of Joseph and Mary, we think of them with the baby in the manger. They couldn't find a normal room to stay in, so they ended up staying where the animals slept, at someone's house. They laid baby Jesus in a manger to sleep. Now, this could indicate that Joseph and Mary had money to pay for a room. There was just no rooms available. And it could also mean that they didn't have the funds to get a regular room, and they had to take what they could get. I suspect this was the case, and the next couple of passages we're going to look at indicate that this was true as well. So we're going to look at one more passage in Luke, and then we're going to look at a passage from Leviticus. So this is Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Turtle doves or two young pigeons. So keep that in mind. Now we're going to turn back to Leviticus and look at a passage. This is instruction for the Israelites on purification after childbirth. Leviticus 12, starting in verse 6, says, "When her days of purification are complete, whether for a son or a daughter, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old male lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He, the priest, will present them before the Lord and make atonement on her behalf. She will be clean from her discharge of blood. This is the law for a woman giving birth, whether to a male or a female. But if she doesn't have sufficient means for a sheep, she may take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. Then the priest will make atonement on her behalf, and she will be clean." Two turtle doves or two pigeons were only to be used if the woman couldn't afford to present a sheep for the offering. And since this was the case with Joseph and Mary, we can reasonably assume that they didn't have much wealth to speak of. And the only reason that I draw attention to that is because I don't want us to miss an important point in the Christmas story. And Brother Robert alluded to this during worship. God could have chosen anyone to be the earthly parents for Jesus. God could have brought Jesus into the world as the child of a wealthy and powerful king and queen. But God didn't do that. God chose to allow Jesus to be born to Mary, and he allowed Joseph to be his earthly father. Joseph and Mary didn't have wealth. They didn't have social status to speak of. And yet the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man, and that Mary was favored by God. So don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not good enough because you don't have fame or wealth. It's much better to be much in God's eyes than to be much in the eyes of the world. God can use you, and it has nothing to do with how much money or popularity you have, and it has everything to do with God's love for you. You and I are loved by God, and that's worth more than all the money in the world, all right? All right, so I want to share 3 points from the scriptures that we've looked at this morning. These are 3 applications from what we've read. I believe we can clearly see the pattern of faith, submission, and obedience in the lives of Joseph and Mary. These application points I'm going to share, they point directly to that pattern. Okay, so here's the first one. Number one, Christians are first and foremost a people of faith. Salvation comes to us through faith. If you're a Christian, you became a Christian by believing the message of the gospel. Right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the result of our sin is death and eternal separation from God. But while we were still sinners, Jesus died in our place. And when we confess that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us we're saved. We believe that gospel message in faith, and we continue believing it the rest of our lives, right? So when hard times come in life, and they will come for every single person at some time, when those hard times come, we have faith that God is still in control and that he's going to see us through that hard time, amen? When times are good, right? And it's in those good times we're usually tempted to take our eyes off of Jesus and to focus more on worldly things more than we do about God. But in faith, as Christians, we're going to choose to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus instead of on the world. Amen. Amen. The Christian life starts with faith. It continues with faith right on into eternity. Joseph and Mary had faith that the message that the angel brought to them was true. And years later, when Jesus looked down at Mary from the cross, and he told her that the disciple that he loved, John, was going to care for her after he was gone, you know what Mary did? She believed in faith that her son was telling her the truth. You and I as Christians are first and foremost a people of faith. All right, next application point is this. Number 2, God will use anyone who submits to him to build his kingdom. So continuing with the pattern that we see in Joseph and Mary, we see that faith leads to submission. This is where many, many professing Christians seem to mess things up. Many people claim to believe, or in other words, have faith. But judging by the way many people live, it seems that they believe, but they stop short of submitting. There's this sort of easy believism these days where people can claim to believe in God, but it has very little, if any, effect on the lives that they lead. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody or pointing fingers. I'm talking directly to myself. This applies to me. This applies to everybody. Sometimes I come under conviction that my beliefs don't seem to be backed up by my thoughts, my attitudes, and the ways that I treat people. And God lets me know. That's what he does for his children. He lets us know when we're in the wrong. And when he does that, I have to confess and repent that I failed to submit to God's authority, to his lordship. See, we start with believing in faith, but that's not a stopping point. We submit to God's authority. See, the Bible tells us that even the demons believe. But their belief hasn't changed a thing about their lives. There's one thing to mentally and intellectually claim to believe something, but it's a far different and far greater thing to believe it in your heart and to submit to God's authority over you in your life. So listen to me. God and God alone determines the purpose of our lives. We don't. Nobody else does. God determines the purpose of our life. God has clearly shown us in His Word that we're to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? God has clearly shown us in His Word that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. God has clearly told us through His Word that anyone who wants to follow after Jesus will have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. See, God had a purpose for Joseph and Mary's lives. And remember, social status and wealth didn't matter. God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for your life. If we'll submit to His authority as the Lord of our lives, He will accomplish incredible things that will bring Him glory and will build His kingdom. Now, I want to be a part of that, don't you?
Amen.
When I stand before God someday, I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God will use anyone who submits to Him to build His kingdom. All right, the third and final point of application is this. Number three, as Christians, our faith and submission should result in obedience. We see it clearly with Joseph and Mary. These three points, they're all very closely related. Faith leads to submission that then leads to obedience. Now, Joseph and Mary could have verbally said that they believed what the angel told them. And if they had verbally said that they believed in faith, but then they went right on and did whatever they wanted to do and didn't listen to what God had told them to do, their faith wouldn't have been worth much, would it? Let me say all that again. If they had said with their mouth to the angel, "I believe what you're saying," but then they went on and did exactly what they wanted to do and didn't obey what God told them to do, their faith wouldn't mean much, would it? Just like Joseph and Mary, you and I have to put feet to our faith. We have to carry out what we believe. So that means that we can't sing about God's amazing grace on Sunday and then forget all about it by Monday. We can't sing "How Great Is Our God" on Sunday and then live like He doesn't exist the rest of the week.
Amen.
We can't bear the name Christian, but then drag Christ's name through the mud by how we live. See, we believe in faith. We submit to God's authority over us. And that is then lived out in obedience to Him. So you might be thinking, "Hey, that's all good, but what's that got to do with Christmas?" Listen, the birth of our Savior was the first coming. And when He returns at the second coming, I want Him to find me and find you living in faith, submission, and obedience to Him. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You for the opportunity to hear from Your Word. God, we thank You for the love and the mercy and the grace that You show to us each and every day. I pray, God, that You take this word, You hide it deep in our hearts. I pray that You would speak to us now, Holy Spirit, and I pray that You'll continue to speak to us through Your word as this day continues. And just help us to be a people of faith that submit to You as Lord, and help us to obey what You've called us to do as Christians. God, we love You. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to have our time of invitation now. So, let's do it a little differently today. Just close your eyes, if you will. If you're here this morning and you've listened to this, the story of Joseph and Mary, and you see this pattern of faith and submission and obedience, and you realize that at some point maybe you stopped submitting to the Lord's authority, or maybe you never started to begin with. You prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, but you've never submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. You can do something about that today. You can submit to Him. Maybe you believe that He's not just your Savior, He is the Lord of your life, but your faith and submission, you're having a hard time working it out into obedience. You feel the leading of the Spirit during the day, leading you to do certain things, to share the gospel with somebody, to help somebody in need, to do this or that, that God's leading you to do, but you have a hard time taking that first step. And you just feel like you haven't been able to be obedient to the Lord. All you got to do is tell the Lord that this morning and ask Him to give you the strength. Because just like we read, nothing is impossible with God. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you about that. If you're here and you want to do anything else that the Lord might be leading you to do, whether it's joining the church or setting up baptism or just coming down front to pray over a prayer need, I would love to talk with you, pray with you about any of those things. God be with us during this time of invitation. We love You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.